In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so begins the greatest story that was ever told. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "I want a firmament," and there was a firmament. He said, "Let there be stars and a moon and a sun within that firmament," and there was. He said, "Let all the dry ground be gathered into place," and it was so. He said, "Let there be plants and trees and vegetables and those things," and it was so. He said, "Let there be animal life." Finally, he said, "Now let's make man in our own image." And in the image of God created he them, male and female, created he them. He put the man and the woman in a beautiful garden called Eden. He said, "You can eat of every plant in the garden except for the one. That tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it." And of course, they ate of it. And immediately they were banned from the garden. Adam and Eve had children. We know the names of three. The first two, Cain and Abel. And of course, Abel lost his life, taken by his own brother Cain, because God accepted the worship of Abel and Cain was jealous because of it. Life continued and man grew farther and farther away from God until their minds and the imagination of their thoughts was continuously evil, and God said, "I'll destroy them." But a man by the name of Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord said, "Noah, prepare an ark to the saving of your house." And so Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives, eight souls entered into that ark. And for the next 40 days and 40 nights, there was rain upon the earth, and the fountains of heaven were opened up. Finally, that ark settled on Mount Ararat, and the birds were sent out. Till finally, Noah received the message, "It's okay to go out." Immediately upon departing from the ark, Noah built an altar. And he worshiped God, and God made a promise then that "I'll never again destroy the world by water." Life continued. There was a man by the name of Terah who had a son by the name of Abram who lived in Ur of Chaldee. And the Lord spoke to Abram and said, "Go to a land that I'll show you." And Abram took his father Terah, and they went up as far north as Haran. While at Haran, Terah died, and the Lord spoke to Abram again and said, "Now take these and go into a land that I'll show you." And so Abram took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, and they traveled westward until they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram built an altar and began to worship God and thank him. And God said, "I'm going to give you this land. Every place the sole of your foot touches, I'm going to give it to you and everything that's in it." He caused him to look up into the night sky, and he said, "Would you count those stars for me?" And of course, Abram couldn't count those stars. God said, "That's how many descendants you're going to have." When he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, the son of promise was born to him, Isaac. And Isaac married a girl from his father's homeland, Padan Haran, and her name was Rebekah. And to Rebekah were born two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was the son through whom the promise would come. Even though Esau was the older, Jacob purchased his brother's birthright and then stole his brother's blessing. And because of that, had to flee from the presence of his brother. And he goes back to Padan Haran, and there for the next several years, he labors for a man by the name of Laban and marries two of his daughters. And through those two daughters, and each of those daughters had a handmaid, 12 sons were born and some daughters, but 12 sons were born, and they became the nucleus of what is known as the Israelites or the tribe of Israel. You see, eventually, Jacob decides to return home to his father. And he comes back over into the land of Canaan. He goes to a place that's called Bethel. And there he worships God. And God gives to him the same promise that he had given to his grandfather Abram and to his father Isaac. That I'm going to make of you a great nation. Through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Jacob called that place Bethel, the house of the Lord. And he called that place Bethel. That night he wrestled with an angel, and Jacob's name was then changed to Israel. And so we have Israel and his 12 sons, who become the 12 tribes now of Israel and their descendants. As time goes on, Jacob's oldest son by his favorite wife falls in disfavor with his brothers, and because he's favored by his father, is sold into the hands of some Midianites, who take him down and then sell him to an Egyptian by the name of Potiphar. And he labors there in Potiphar's house until finally Potiphar's wife makes some false accusations against him, saying, "He's made advances toward me," when really it was the other way around. But Joseph, that son, ends up in prison. While in prison, God favors Joseph with the opportunity to reveal the meaning of some dreams that Pharaoh has. The meaning of those dreams were there are going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of drought. And Pharaoh is so amazed by this ability of Joseph that he places Joseph in charge of those 7 years of plenty and gathering in that food. And then when the 7 years of famine comes, of using that food to feed the people. That drought that brought on that 7 years of need extended all the way up into Canaan, where Joseph's father and brothers were, and they became hungry. And so Jacob sent his sons down into Egypt looking for food. On the second trip down into Egypt that they made down into Egypt, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and says, "Don't be afraid. You intended it for my harm, but God intended it for good. Go get my father and get the rest of our relatives and bring them down into Egypt." And 70 souls, or 75 souls, whichever translation you're reading from, 70 souls went down into Egypt and settled in the land of Goshen. Joseph eventually dies, and a Pharaoh arises to the throne of Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he looked out and he saw how these Hebrews were multiplying, and it terrified him. So he began all kinds of things to help remedy that situation for his nation. He put them under taskmasters. And they made brick and they built cities. He even went so far as to decree that every boy child that is born of the Hebrews upon his birth is to be thrown into the Nile River. But there was a man and a Hebrew man and a Hebrew woman. And they had a precious little boy, and they decided that we'll try to spare this boy. And so they hid him along the river. And the Pharaoh's daughter came down and discovered him and took him as her own. She called his name Moses. And for the next 40 years, that boy is raised up in the court of the Pharaoh as Pharaoh's grandson. At the age of 40, Moses sees a Hebrew being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he loses his temper and he kills that Egyptian. And when he realizes that word is out, he flees for his life into the wilderness of Midian, and he'll spend the next 40 years in the wilderness of Midian serving under a man by the name of Jethro, and he eventually marries Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. At the age of 80, while tending the flocks of Jethro, out in that wilderness, Moses sees a bush that doesn't burn up. He goes to investigate, and God speaks to him out of that bush. He says, Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people back in Egypt. You go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And first reluctantly, and then willingly, Moses goes and he says, let them go. Pharaoh resists, which leads to 10 plagues being pronounced upon the nation of Israel. The first three went over all the land of Israel. The last seven, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were spared, they didn't experience those. Finally, after the 10th of those plagues, the death of the firstborn in every house in Egypt that didn't have blood on the doorpost and over the door, Pharaoh says, you can go. And Moses leads them eastward, out toward the banks of the Red Sea. And as they reach there, Moses stretches forth his rod, and the seas are parted, and they pass through on dry ground. Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened. He changes his mind, and he sends his armies out to bring them back. They follow them down into the Red Sea. Moses stretches forth his rod, and the army of the Egyptians is destroyed. Moses leads them from there to Mount Sinai. And there they're given the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. You'll have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. They were told to build a tabernacle, and God set aside one family of that of those 12 boys, the Levites, to be in charge of service to him through that tabernacle. And Moses led them. Instead of attacking, led them to the eastern side of the land of Canaan, right alongside the Jordan River. And God said, send out a spy from every tribe. And they went out and they spied out the land 40 days. They came back, and 10 of those spies said, there are walled cities in that land, and there are giants, and we're as grasshoppers in their eyes. Two of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, they said, yes, there are walled cities in that land, and yes, there are giants, but we're far from grasshoppers in their eyes. With God's help, we can take it. But the children of Israel believed the 10 spies rather than believing the two. And said, God said, okay, you'll wander. You'll wander in the wilderness. For every day that those spies spied out the land, you'll wander in the wilderness. 40 days of spying, 40 years of wandering. And so God sent them back out in the wilderness to wander around. When finally, after 40 years, that first generation had died away and now a new generation had come on the scene, God said, "You're ready to go." But Moses made a mistake. They wanted water, and this time, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses struck the rock and took credit for the water himself. "Here too now, you rebels, must I now bring forth water from this rock?" And God said, "Because you did not sanctify me before the people, you'll not enter in." Moses pled, "Please allow me to enter in." God said, "No, you'll not enter in, but come up on this mountain." And he took him up on a seating high mountain and allowed him to look over into the land of Canaan. And then Moses died and God buried him, and no one knows to this day where he's buried. Joshua became the leader of the children of Israel, and they spilled into the land of Canaan and they divided it in half. They first destroyed the 10 northern tribes, and then they took care of the kings in the 10 northern kings, and then they took care of the kings in the southern part of the country. And Joshua grew old. And some of the last words he said to those people were, "Choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the God of the Amalekites from before the flood or the God of the people in the land whom you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." From about 1050 to 1350 BC, that nation of Israel was governed by judges. As the children of Israel would repent of their wickedness, God would raise up a judge. And we have some of these famous people, these famous judges, like a woman by the name of Deborah, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and we could name a number of others. The last of those judges was a man by the name of Samuel, and Samuel was a good man, but his sons were rotten. As Samuel became old, the people looked at those sons and said, "We're not going to have them ruling over us. Give us a king so that we can be like all the other nations around us." This was displeasing. But God said to Samuel, "Give them a king. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me." So the first king was anointed by Samuel. His name was Saul, and things began well. But it wasn't long before pride began to enter into that man's heart. Things became bad. God selected the second king. His name was David. These were the glorious days of the kingdom of Israel. David extended the border of the kingdom farther than it had ever been extended before or would ever be extended again. David ruled well, basically. He had his faults. He made poor decisions on occasion, but he sought God's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. Upon David's death, Solomon is chosen to be the next king. And Solomon lives in grandeur. He's rich, he's wealthy, the nation is at peace. But Solomon married foreign women who led Solomon's heart away to serve their gods. And God said, "Because of this, I'll take the kingdom from you." When Solomon died, the kingdom divided. 10 tribes to the north became the nation of Israel. 2 tribes to the south became the nation of Judah. The nation of Israel never had a good king, not even one. And finally, God caused that nation to be carried away by the Assyrians, never to be heard from again. The nation of Judah lasted about 180 years longer. They had a few good kings, but the majority were bad. God said, because you've been led to worship the idols of the people in the land that you dwell in, I'm going to cause you to be carried away by a foreign power. And there you'll remain 70 years. But after 70 years, I'll bring you back. Sure enough, Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC came with his army. He carried them away, destroyed the temple, razed the city, destroyed Jerusalem. For the next 70 years, those people of Israel lived in Babylonian domination and captivity. Toward the end of that 70-year period, God put it into the heart of Cyrus the Great, a Persian king, to allow God's people to return to their homeland. Not only to just allow them to return to their homeland, but to allow them to rebuild their temple, and he would help finance that. And under a Jewish man by the name of Zerubbabel, they returned, rebuilt the temple. Finally, men like Ezra and Nehemiah came on the scene, and the city walls were rebuilt, and worship within that temple was restored. And that's basically where the Old Testament story ends off. But the Bible story is far from over. See, there was a man, a priest by the name of Zechariah, who was offering his incense in the temple. And an angel appeared to him and said, you're going to have a son. He'll be the forerunner to the Messiah. Also in that land at that time, in the land of Galilee, there was a maiden by the name of Mary. And God spoke to her through an angel and said, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. She was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. And God sent word to him through an angel, don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. This that she has in her is of the Holy Spirit. She gave birth to the Christ, to the Messiah. That boy, that baby, grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Until at about the age of 30, he went out to his cousin, the forerunner, John the Baptizer, at the Jordan River to be baptized of John. And John said, wait, if anyone needs to be baptized, I need to be baptized of you. I don't need to be doing the baptizing. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so, that we may fulfill all righteousness. John baptized him. And as Jesus came up out of the waters of the Jordan River, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven came saying, if you ever doubted it, know it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus began what we refer to as his personal ministry, extended for a period of about 3.5 to 4 years. He taught the people. He performed some marvelous deeds, some marvelous miracles. The first recorded one that we have is that of turning water into wine in Cana of Galilee. But he made men walk who had never walked in their life. He made the deaf to hear. He made men who had never seen anything in their lives to see. He raised 3 people from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the widow of Nain's son. And of course, he raised Lazarus, that we're most familiar with. And he taught them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And finally, he says, blessed are the pure in heart. They'll be the ones to see God. When people heard him teach, they were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. As Jesus ended that period that we refer to as his personal ministry, the New Testament says he set his face toward Jerusalem. Upon arriving in Jerusalem, he immediately went into the temple and he cleansed that temple to those who were buying and selling and making profit. He said, get those things out of here. This is to be a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. On the night of his arrest, the evening when the Passover was to be eaten, Jesus assembled with his disciples. And having completed that meal, Jesus took the bread and he took the cup and he instituted a memorial to himself. This is my body, he said, which is broken for you. This is my blood, he said, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This do in remembrance of me. And when they'd sang a hymn, they went out to a little garden called Gethsemane. Judas had already gone to betray our Lord, to covenant with those who would arrest him. Jesus took his 11 disciples with him. He first left 8, then he left 3, and then he went a little further into the garden and Jesus prayed. Upon finishing that prayer, Jesus came out and said, it's time, let's go. And there they came, the mob, to arrest him. They came with swords and spears and torches. Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I'm he. And they took him and they bound him. They carried him first to Annas, and then to Annas' father-in-law, Caiaphas, who had served as the high priest before Annas. And he was questioned. Somewhere in the course of the evening, they asked him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. It infuriated them. And so early the next morning, they assembled the Sanhedrin Council, the Supreme Court of the Jewish people. And they asked him again, are you the Christ? We heard you say it. Don't deny it now. And Jesus said, I am. And so they charged him with blasphemy. And anyone guilty of blasphemy in our eyes, anyone who claimed to be God was blaspheming. And blasphemy was worthy of death. Rather than stoning, they took him to the Romans. First to Pilate, from Pilate to Herod, from Herod back to Pilate. Pilate washes his hands and says, I'm clean of the blood of this innocent man. See to yourself. And they said, let his blood be upon our heads and upon the heads of our children. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they took him out to a hill called the Skull, which in the Hebrew is Golgotha. And there they drove nails through his hands and through his feet. They crucified him. And the mob, circling around that throne, mocked him and said, come down off of there. You said you could save others. Save yourself and we'll believe in you. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus said 6 other things that are recorded for us from the cross. Mother, behold your son. Perhaps the most heart-wrenching of those is when Jesus said, declaring to his God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It's finished. And he gave up the ghost. A man by the name of Nicodemus of the Sanhedrin Council came and asked for the body of Jesus, and a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. The two of them took the body of Jesus and put it in a tomb, and a huge stone was rolled across the face of that tomb. But the Jewish leaders remembered that he had said, "You kill this body in 3 days, I'll raise it again." And so they went to Pilate, and they reminded him of those words, and Pilate said, "You've got a guard, see to it." And so they took the temple guards, and they went, and they set a guard at the tomb and a seal on it. And early on Sunday morning, great things happen on Sundays. And early on Sunday morning, very early in the morning, that stone was rolled away. And those temple guards fell as if they were dead men. And Jesus came forth from the grave. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene and then to Peter. Then he appeared to the apostles, to all of the apostles without Thomas. And then he appeared to all of the apostles with Thomas and to two men on the road to Emmaus. He walked and talked the earth for the next 40 days. On one occasion, he was seen alive by more than 500 men at one time. After 40 days, he took his disciples out to a little hillside outside of Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And there he told them, "You're going to be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And as he talked to them, he began to ascend up into the heavens, and a cloud caught him out of their sight. Angels appeared and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing steadfastly into the heavens? Know you not that this same Jesus, which is taken from you this day, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go? Go, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you receive additional instructions." And so they went into Jerusalem, and there they gathered. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, at 9 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in tongues they'd never studied. And people were able to understand. Peter was the principal speaker. And he told them of the great error they had made in crucifying Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Many of them were pricked in their hearts. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He said many other things that we don't have recorded. But about 3,000 souls believed and were baptized that day and added to the church. The church continued to grow there in the city of Jerusalem until the Jews became concerned that there were so many of them, and so they began to persecute them. And the disciples, the Christians, were scattered abroad. But they weren't just scattered. They went everywhere, telling the good news of Jesus Christ every place they went. One of the prominent ones of those who went was a man who before had held the garments of those who had stoned one of the disciples of Jesus by the name of Stephen to death. A man by the name of Saul. He grew up in Tarsus, but he's in Jerusalem now. And he held their garments while they stoned him to death. Saul eventually is converted. And he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ in Syria, in Asia Minor, in Macedonia and Achaia, what's present-day Greece, and finally all the way to Rome. The Apostle Paul writes 11, possibly 12, 12, possibly 13 of your New Testament books. He had been in a little congregation, the first of those being 1 and 2 Thessalonians, probably. He had been in this city called Thessalonica and had to leave. He comes down to Corinth, and while at Corinth, he writes letters back, encouraging this church, which was under intense persecution. Hang in there. Don't give up. It's worth it. Hang in there. It's probably at Corinth that he writes to the church at Ephesians, reminding them that Christ is the head of the church. Wrote to the church at Colossae, reminding them that Christ is the Lord of the universe. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give up. The book of Hebrews is possibly written by Paul now. We don't know for sure. Some think that Apollos has written that book. Others think that perhaps Barnabas wrote the book. But you got that great Hebrew letter encouraging children of God who were being persecuted to the extent that they were even seriously considering going back to observing the law. And whoever, the Apostle Paul or whoever, writes saying, we have such a better covenant. We have greater promises. You don't want to go back. Hang in there. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. The Apostle Paul is arrested in Caesarea. He serves for 2 years under house arrest while Felix is the governor. When Festus comes on the scene, he appeals to Rome, which as a Roman citizen, he had that right. And that brings us to that trip by sea to Rome. After a shipwreck, he arrives in Rome, and there for 2 years under house arrest, he waits to appear before Nero. When he appears before Nero, there are no charges that can be leveled against him, and tradition says that Nero released him. It was probably during that 2 year period that the Apostle Paul wrote many of his other letters. But it wasn't long until he was arrested again. Carried back to Rome and imprisoned again. And while in prison there, he writes to Titus, who had left in a difficult place to work, but to his son in the faith, a man by the name of Timothy. And in the shadow of his own death, in the shadow of his own death, he says things like this. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered up. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Now is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which Christ the righteous judge will give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them which love his appearing. And it wasn't long until the door of his cell was unlocked and he was led out to the chopping block and his head was cut off. He wasn't the only one. We have other great writers. John, who, while living at Ephesus, writes three little letters. One of them in just a general way, encouraging the church to love one another. Beloved, love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Any man who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. Beloved, love one another. His third letter's written to the church. Second letter is written to the church. His third letter is written to a prominent man within the church by the name of Gaius. All of them have basically the same message. John, of course, was exiled for a time to the Isle of Patmos, and there you have the book we call Revelation, the Apocalypse. Through these great signs, the church receives great encouragement to stay faithful. He that overcometh will I give a crown. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Toward the end of that book, you have that scene of the judgment when all the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the books, and the things that were in the book, death and hell, were cast into the sea. The righteous, they receive the life eternal. And you come really toward the end of that great book. What great words of encouragement as John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, they were done away, and there's no more sea. And I, John, saw that holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he dwelleth with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall dwell with them, and he shall be their God. He talks about how that day is coming when God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be more. He describes that city. The part that's especially touching to me is where I want to enter. He describes the gates to that city, because if there's no gate, there's no entering. He describes the gates of that city, and he says each one is a pearl. A pearl. And the book closes with your Lord and my Lord saying, surely I'll come quickly. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, folks, if that story won't touch you, there's not anything I can say or any other man on this planet can say to move you. Maybe there's some here this morning who need to make a decision. Maybe you're here, you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ in becoming a Christian, a child of God. Just like all of those since the cross have become Christians, you need to do that this morning. Maybe there are those of us who are here who are Christians who need to make a commitment. No doubt every one of us needs to make a commitment. Some of us maybe we need to make it publicly. If you stand in need of the invitation of our Lord, would you come? As together we stand and sing.